Good morning. Welcome to North Langley. If you're brand new, my name is Matthew. We're glad you're with us as our guest. I know you've already been welcome, but we just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here. We are on a journey, and we are looking into all that that Jesus brings to our world, his life, his grace, his love, his hope. And so we want to be a people who are apprenticed to Jesus, that we believe that as we are apprenticed to King Jesus, that that's where we experience abundant life. And so thanks for joining us. I have so much to say with such little time to say it. And for those of you who grew up as kids in the 80s, if you'll remember the Micro Machine commercial, remember that guy? Maybe that was only in America. Okay, never mind. Okay, so I feel like I'm going to be speaking very fast today, and I want you to know I'm so excited. I went to bed last night so excited about today and about today's topic. It's something that when I first started to understand what Jesus was doing in his life, that this clicked for me. Like, there was a click here for the next month. And so anyway, I'm already, okay, slow down. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Okay. Jesus, we are so grateful for who you are and for the fact that you're king, you're in charge. And Lord, I want to rest in that goodness here today. I want to thank you that you're in charge of your church and you're king of our souls and of our hearts. And many of us are coming here today feeling all kinds of emotions, but what we want to do is we want to lean in and we want to hear your word and your voice above all the other chaotic messages, noises, voices in our world. We want to hear your voice. And so we pray in your name that you would come and be so clear during this time as we open up your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so do you want to know God? This has been one of the questions we've been asking throughout the fall. Do you want to know God's life? His freedom, the freedom that God brings, freedom from bitterness, from lust, from greed, from anger, from materialism, from negative self-image, etc. Do you want to know God? Do you want to grow in intimacy with God, the one who loves you, made you, formed you? And if so, then my opening question is this: how do we change our life? Many of us don't feel like we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Many of us don't feel like we're loving our neighbor the way we should. And so how do we change our life? How do we move from point A to point B to a place of real fullness of life? That's the title of our series, right? This is life. Like, how do I change to be able to get that abundant life that God has for me? Well, our secular age suggests that we follow our heart and that we are true to ourselves. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been talking about this, about the lie that those messages are, to follow your own heart or to be true to yourself. Many pop artists use the very tired language of, how can this be so wrong when it feels so right, right? You've heard that in all kinds of songs, right? It's just tired, it's cliche. I mean, have you ever eaten a donut? Right? It felt so good, right? How could this be so wrong, you know? Have you ever bought something you can't afford? It felt so good, you know? I was following my heart, I was being true to myself. Or more seriously, have you ever cheated? Have you ever insulted someone? Have you ever had an affair? It felt good for a while until it hurt people, until it hurt you or others. So as we struggle with how to change our life, the culture around us, our secular post-Christian culture, will tell us that the answer to solving our issues in our life or how we change in our life is that we are the guides on our own quest. So Matthew Price is the sole guide on his own quest to become a better human being. So, Matthew is the master of his own fate. Matthew is the captain of his own soul. But upon a deeper look, we realize that this is pride. And the pride here is absolutely blinding. Walk into Indigo chapters, you'll see all kinds of books all about how you are the captain of your own ship, fate, soul, whatever. But it's pride. And as I've said before, jail cells are filled with people who followed their heart and believed in themselves. Singers who can't sing on American Idol, they followed their heart and they believed in themselves. And we saw how that ended. Here's my point. We need a guide, don't we? We need a guide in life. We haven't lived life before. We need a guide, a skilled master, a skilled teacher, one who has gone before us, one who loves us, one who is delighted to point us to abundant life. And as Christians, we believe that the greatest skilled guide, the greatest skilled teacher, and the greatest skilled master is Jesus of Nazareth, our King and our Lord, who has gone before us. He walks up to a lake, and he sees these fishermen, and he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Come, follow me, I will make you fishers of people." And we see that an apprentice of Jesus, a true follower, a student of Jesus, is loved by Jesus, led by Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and leading others to Jesus. That right here, that sentence, that this is life. That if we want to know abundant, the rich, the full life of God, that we find it as we follow Jesus as his apprentices. And so we, if you've been with us so far, we've arrived at our third movement. We've talked about come, we've talked about follow me, and now we've arrived for the next 4 weeks, all of November, we are looking at that third movement. I will make you. It's Jesus' promise. He's our guide, the guide for our souls, the guide in life. And he says, I will make you. In other words, I will change you. I will form you so that you will become like me. I will make you. An apprentice of Jesus is becoming like Jesus. Step by step, day by day, becoming more and more like Jesus. Changed, actually transformed, like actually different. In Romans 8, 29, we read this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So the church, we are all the ones who God foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is God's good pleasure. To like take your life and to begin, like an artist, to begin to shape you and carve you and mold you and change you into who he wants you to be. Not who you want your own life and self to be, but who he has designed you to be. And so, do you actually believe God can shape you into the image of Jesus? We'll all say yes to that. Right? But deep down, at the core of who you are, do you actually believe God can shape you into the image of his son, Jesus? It's a process, the theological language is the word sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we are made holy. Now that sounds quite intimidating, but really what it is it's to see a person set apart for its intended use by its designer. So a person is set apart for its intended use by the designer. So a pen is sanctified when it is used for writing. Right? I don't know what else you'd use a pen for, but anyway, whatever those reasons, you know, don't use it for those reasons, but a pen is sanctified when it's used for writing. So we are sanctified when we are set apart to love God and love others with all that we are. And Jesus promises, he says, that's the life that's flourishing. Do you want a flourishing life where you are connected and deeply in love with God? You're experiencing intimacy with God and you are loving your neighbor, i.e. your actual neighbor, your family, your friends, your coworkers, that there is this beautiful love for God and love for others. Jesus wants to lead you into a life that is flourishing. And Jesus promises to take us on this journey. He is our guide. We are not good guides for our own life, right? Any glance in the mirror upon our own life and the decisions we've made will make us realize we're not good guides. He promises to be our guide. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being, catch it, transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Like Jesus wants to take us on a transforming journey, a transformative journey, where we begin to look more and more like him. I will make you an apprentice of Jesus is becoming like Jesus. Now, how does God change us? How does God change us? What does this look like? Because many of us in the room, okay, you're like, okay, Matthew, I'm tracking with you, but I'm frustrated. We're frustrated, right? Like when we look at our own Christian life, many of us in the room claim to follow Jesus, but we remain addicted for years. We're bitter for years over something that happened years ago. We struggle with this lack of forgiveness. We feel as though we have been imprisoned in our own bitterness and lack of forgiveness. We pay lip service to following Jesus, but we still remain in this state. We're dealing with weird relational conflict. We've got some messed up spending habits. We're always running from problem to problem. We are crippled by worry. We just can't get our heart and our mind under control, etc. How does God change us? Like Matthew, I've been tracking so far, and you've said, come, an apprentice of Jesus is loved by Jesus. I can get behind that. Thank you. I'm so glad Jesus loves me. I receive that love. Secondly, follow me. Okay, I get it. I've been hearing that my whole life in the church. Follow me. I drop my nets, and I choose to follow Jesus. I get it. But it's this third movement. I will make you. Like I'm so frustrated with where I'm at. And it seems that year after year, I'm not getting any better. Like I'm not looking more and more like Jesus. Actually, I feel like year over year, I'm just getting more stuck in my rut. So how does God change us again? Do I just try harder? Is that the Christian life? No. Let's use an example. Do not raise your hand. How many of us have ever tried to lose weight? Don't raise your hand. Okay, I see hands. You don't have to raise your hand. I said you didn't have to. All right, so here's the deal. Probably many of us in the room have said either I want to lose weight or I want to get healthy. I need to get active. You know, I need some kind of discipline in that area of my life. And so I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about vision, intention, and means. Vision, intention, and means. By the way, we are going to read the section of scripture right halfway through the sermon, just FYI. It's a little bit different than other weeks. We just have these things we need to cover right before we jump into the word in Luke 8. So here's what I need us to see. This is very biblical. So vision, intention, means. We get this idea from an author named Dallas Willard. Vision. So if you ever try to lose weight, vision. Okay, here's the deal. I see what my life could look like without the extra pounds, or I see what my life could look like as I run a marathon, or I see how great I would feel, you know, if I could just be able to, cycle for X amount of kilometers, right? We have this vision, and we're like, yes, I see the vision. So step two, then it's intention. It's going, all right, I'm doing this. I'm going to become that person. You know, I'm going to eat better, and I'm going to like cycle like crazy amount of kilometers, and I'm going to run a marathon. I'm going to run the Boston Marathon. You are just going to be, yeah, I'm doing this. I'm in. I am all in. Intention. Vision for a preferred future. Intention is the act of the will. You're ready to do it. You're ready to jump in. But third, means. The means to do it. Now, we need a way. Right? We need an actual path to be able to lose weight or to get healthy. And so one might try, number one, buying nutritious food, right? We all know kale and broccoli costs a lot more than ramen noodles. Okay, so we gotta set aside some money to actually like eat healthy and create a realistic meal plan. You're like, oh, I'm always so busy and I always just eat McDonald's randomly. It's like, okay, well, we actually like set aside time to actually prepare healthy meals, cut up our little broccoli and put it in little things for your lunch later on during the day. Sounds really boring, but you gotta set aside the time to do that. Number two, maybe you would try walking and you'd go out and buy walking or running shoes. shoes, right? And you'd call up your friend and be like, hey, let's meet at the trail at this time. Let's just get healthy. Let's do this. And I need an accountability partner to be there with me to make sure that, you know, if it's just me on the trail, I'm not going to show up to the trail. I need someone else to be with me in this. Number three, you might buy a membership to a gym and also find a friend and say, let's use the weights. Let's go to the pool. Let's And we'll have to reorganize my schedule because what I love to do is just go and watch Netflix after work. And that's not going to work. I need to set aside, like, yo, give myself an hour and a half, go to the gym, and do what I need to do. So you know that there is a path. There's a way. There's actual things that you have to do. That it's not enough to be passionate without a path. Right? It's not enough to say, oh, I see a clear vision for the future. I have like all the intention in the world. I've got the willpower. And then, but I have no path. I have no means. There is no way, right? And I'm not willing to do what's required to actually change. I've recently experienced this because I randomly have thought it'd be really cool to be into pottery. And so I got, seriously, like, okay, just so you know, what I do every week is there's no using of the hands. My use of hands is like typing and drinking coffee, okay? So I'm like, oh, I need something where I'm like using my hands because I love artistic stuff. And I'm like, oh, I could get into pottery. My dad's into pottery. He's like, you know, son, you're going to love pottery. And it's just amazing. And he makes us all these mugs, super cool mugs. I'm like, sweet, I'm going to get into pottery. And so I had a vision for pottery. And then I told my friend Wendell, and I was like, Wendell, I'm into pottery. He's like, man, I'm right behind you. Whatever you're going to do for pottery, I'll support you 100%. I'm like, yes, this is awesome. Most of the other people in my life were a little bit cynical when they heard me say this, but Wendell was behind me, and I'm like, hey, good. I at least have one friend who believes that I'm going to do this. That was in the summer. How many of you believe that I have either taken a pottery class or bought a pottery wheel or done anything? How many of you believe that I've actually taken one step forward? Do I have any supporters in the room? Thank you for believing in me. I have done nothing, but I appreciate you believing in me. I had the best vision. I had a vision of me making all kinds of pots and mugs and cool ceramic stuff. Anyway, and so far, no go on the way or the means. So, and this is what it's like in our spiritual life. Vision, intention, means. So vision, we see the life that God has for us, right? We're like, yes, I want that life. Like, I want intimacy with you, God. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice and to love you. And I want to love my neighbor. Like, I feel so dysfunctional in my relationships. Like, I want to get it. And so I see what life could look like, vision. And I'm all in, right? Many of our worship services are going, do you have the will to be in? Like, intention, are you in? It's like, yes, I'm all in. I want to grow. I want to change. I want to be different. But it's like we're left hanging without the way, without the means, without the path. And this is what I'm getting at. For the next 4 weeks, we are going to talk about the path, about the means. And this is going to be very practical. And I hope you'll be encouraged. We are going to listen to Jesus, be apprentices of Jesus, and we are going to order our life in the way that Jesus wants our life to be ordered. We're going to do the things he's asked us to do. We're going to trust him with his invitation into how to order our life. And we're going to watch him do the impossible in us to make us new. So some of you I know, because this would be me, have an inner part of us who are pushing back. And we're like, Matthew, this really sounds like effort. Like, it sounds like you're pushing us to earn God's love, right? And I love, because I felt that throughout this whole process. I'm like, well, what does it mean to like earn God's love, right? Is that what I'm trying to do here when we set out to do things? And I want to give a little bit of a helpful picture of the difference between trying to earn God's life and training in God's life. So there's a big difference between trying and training. I'm going to try to articulate it. See, the Apostle Paul talks about training. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says this, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so Paul says that there is a part of our life that where we walk into, not trying to earn God's love by human effort, but that we walk into training as apprentices. You know, if I ever wanted to play guitar like Eric Clapton, the hard way of playing like Eric Clapton, Sunshine of Your Love, Layla, White Room, I just love Eric. If I want to play electric guitar like Eric, the hard way is for me to go about it on my own, alone, you know, in the basement, trying to listen to songs and kind of trying to figure that one out, right? The easy way would be for Eric to invite me to his house, to set up some scheduled times. All I have to do every week, three times a week, I show up. Here I am, right? He's got the guitar there. I'm ready to play, and I show up. Which is the easier way? I go about it myself, trying hard based on my own effort, or I come under as an apprentice of Eric Clapton. I set aside the time in which I engage in training. It is the easier way. It's the easiest way. John Ortberg writes this. He says, there is an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. So if I want to learn how to forgive someone, or learn how to be generous with my finances, or learn how to live with a pure mind, do I just try harder? Lots of intention, lots of willpower. Or do I simply enter into Jesus' school of apprenticeship and I watch him set up a pattern for life? He gives us a pattern for prayer, for Sabbath, for reading the word, for being in community. And on and as I begin to watch what he's doing and I begin to see what he's asked me to do, I simply enter into the ordered life that he's called me to. And it's in that space and place. I just show up, right? And when I show up into these spaces and places, God begins to do his thing. Let me give you a good example. Right now, each one of you sets aside about an hour and a half of your Sunday morning to walk into this particular building, to engage in worship. In a little while, we're going to take communion. You've opened up your Bible. Simply by coming, that's all you did, you simply came, you are opening up your life to the work of the Spirit. Simply by coming. You had other things you could have done today. You could have jumped in your spandex and gone on a big bike ride, right? All over the Lower Mainland. Many of you love to do that, right? You could have done that this morning. But instead, you said, I'm going to come here. I'm going to open up my life, and I'm going to engage in the training process in which the Spirit can begin to renew me. John Ortberg says this. He says, following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. It's beautiful. And so we're going to look at three in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about God's word today. We're going to talk about godly community. And we're going to talk about godly habits. God's word, godly community, godly habits. This is how the Holy Spirit begins to change us and transform us. It's all the work of the Spirit. And so today, as I mentioned, just halfway through, we're going to open up God's word. I want us to look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I want to read to you a parable of Jesus. I want you to hear the very first space or habit or place where we engage in training as God begins to shape us and change us. And so today we're going to talk about God's word. Starting in verse 4, Luke chapter 8. Listen to this. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than it was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord. And so, here we find ourselves at the very first example or place of training for all of us as apprentices. How do we become the kind of people that allow for God's word, his truth, to fall upon the good soil of our heart? So you need to know, in the Greco-Roman world, Jesus is using a very popular idea of teaching. So first of all, the sower, like the farmer, this is the teacher. His sowing is the teaching. The seed is the truth, or the word, what's being taught. And the soil is the student. So let me say that again. The sower is the teacher. The sowing is the teaching. The seed is the truth. And the soil is the student. And so here Jesus is giving us a picture of how God changes us. So right now, week number one, we are letting the word of God dwell in us richly. And the question as we read this passage is, what does your heart look like? Does it look like the rough ground where the seed just kind of falls on the ground? That looks like a hard heart. Does it look like soil number two? Maybe a shallow heart. It's like the seed of God's truth falls into your life for a while and you get excited. You're so pumped about what you're learning about Jesus. But when hard times come, you didn't develop deep roots. And so you walk away from God. Or soil number three, maybe this is more of a divided heart. That when God's word comes, his truth comes, you know, you accepted it, you believed it, you actually had roots begin to grow, but you actually look at the maturity in your life. Look at this verse. It's verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and catch this is brilliant, and they do not mature. Many of us would say, oh, totally, like, we totally believe in Jesus. We totally follow Jesus, and we're still in the church. Like, we're still wanting to do the Jesus thing, but all of life's worries and pleasures and riches and so on and so forth are like choking us. So we've got roots, but we're not maturing. We lack maturity. And therefore, we are not like seed four, which is, or soil number four, which shows that this good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, then they retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. In your life, do you watch God produce a crop? That in other times when Jesus says this in the New Testament, it's yielding 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Do you see that happen in your life? And so the question we have is, well, we all want to be soil number four, right? We want to be that good soil where there's, you know, there's no kind of weeds, of thorny weeds, or there's rocky ground. We don't want to be like that ground that's impenetrable, you know, totally hard. And the devil is this picture of a bird coming down and just swooping down and taking the seed away. It's like we could barely even hear God's truth because of the work of the enemy in our life. As you reflect on these four different soils, which are pictures of the human heart, where are you at? Where do you see yourself here? Are you someone who, first of all, can hear the word? Is your life organized in such a way that you're hearing the word of Jesus? Are you then retaining the word? Is your life organized in a way that you're actually able to retain it and then persevere in it? So God's word is not just something that just kind of bounces around and then exits, or is only there on Sunday and kind of not around for 6 days. Or is it something that you meditate upon God's word, that you dwell richly in the word of God? Is your life organized in such a way for you to be able to do that? Soil number four, you see, the beautiful thing about God's kingdom is God doesn't come with an army. Who's in, who's out? You're either with me or you're out. Poof, bulldoze his way through. No. Jesus describes God's kingdom like seeds. And God is desiring all people to be saved. And so he throws out a seed. And the question is, where are the human hearts that are open to receiving it? And then slowly, and I love this about the kingdom of God, gently, organically, transformatively, God begins to grow life in you. Not by force, but slowly and gently. As the word of God comes upon the soil of your heart, slowly, day after day, week after week, month after month, you begin to watch new things start happening in you. What a joyful experience. You know, the people of Israel, I watched this happen in them. In Deuteronomy 6, we read this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today, so picture God's word, these commandments are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What are the people of Israel doing? They are organizing their life in such a way that they would never forget the word. Their life is structured in such a way that they would never forget the word. This is the training. This is what our good guide, our skillful master wants us to do, is to organize our life. Did you hear that? Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames and on your gates. Don't forget the word of God, because you are likely to forget. In the busyness of a secular age, you are going to forget the word. Organize your life in a way that you would remember the truth of God. So how does God change us? Through his word. Case in point, Sunday morning, you're here. You're worshiping, you're listening. Many of you are involved in life groups. You're in small communities listening, engaging with God's word, challenging one another in God's word. It's a moment midweek for you to spend time dwelling richly upon the word of God, being that fourth soil, right? Open to the word of God. You can attend church and life group and not be open, right? We know that. But yet these are opportunities to open ourselves to the word of God. A third thing that we do at North Langley is something called life journaling. These are little journals that you can pick up today. We actually have a table set aside for it. But we have a 2-year Bible reading plan. And there is an opportunity every morning. We do this as elders, as staff members, lots of the ministry leaders across North Langley. Every day, we are all reading the same passage of Scripture. We're all on year number 2. We started this about a year and a half ago. And Pastor Tim on our team organized the Bible in 2 years, because that's the amazing guy that Tim is. He can just do that kind of thing. He's brilliant. And so he organized a reading schedule. And the beautiful thing is that you go through the Old Testament once in 2 years, but you go through the Psalms 4 times. Every day there's a Psalm. And you go through the New Testament twice in 2 years. And it's a beautiful process. And the coolest thing is that throughout the church, all of us are reading this together. We set aside a moment of our day to spend time in God's word. There are some really helpful video links called the Bible Project. It comes from a website that it's kind of like the Netflix of Bible studies. It's called Right Now Media. And you can go on and you can get little introductions to every book of the Bible. And you can watch them. They're little videos that give you an introduction before you read that particular book of the Bible. It's spending time in God's word. This is the daily rhythm. You can pick one of these up today. And if you look in your bulletin, there's two opportunities this week to join Pastor Tim and Pastor Janet as they will show you how to life journal if you're interested. So check it out. It's a great opportunity to set aside a daily rhythm of being in God's word. But life journaling can be done legalistically as well. You can do church, you can do life group, and you can do life journaling all legalistically, right? Or you can see it as opportunities to open up your heart. Every time you get there, it's like, this is not about legalism, but this is about me wanting to be the good soil here. The good soil, heart number four, open to what God would do. John Ortberg again, remember, following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life. Northangley, how are you going to arrange your life? Around activities that enable you to live in the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to know that in my life, I have, there's a particular, I love reading God's word. Not every morning is like a revival in my life. Sometimes it's just like, okay, wow, totally didn't understand that Old Testament story. That was interesting. Moving on to the psalm. Okay, and this psalm sounds very vindictive. Okay, moving to the New Testament one. Okay, I think I see something I could take from this New Testament passage, right? Every morning is not like, well, you know, revival, tears, I'm on my knees, you know. That's not what every morning looks like. But I'm opening up my heart to the opportunity for the Spirit to do something. And then when he does, there are these mornings where I feel like the Spirit just, there's a click. And he says something, and there's something about what happens in Scripture that connects, and I needed to hear that during that day. And year over year, there's been one particular story, and I won't take much to tell you this story, but there's been a particular story that year over year, I have felt God using his word to shape me. It's a story, if you're new to Christianity, you may not know this story, but it's a story of the prodigal son. It's a story Jesus tells. And God has led me not so much connecting with the younger son, but with the older one. And watching the way God deals with the older son. That legalistic, judgmental, lack of a heart to party older son. And he's been keeping me in that story for a long time, right? And I have felt the Spirit use that older brother in many ways to do something new in my heart. And I'm so grateful for God's word. I want to be that soil. Rich Mullins says in his song Creed, he says, I believe what I believe. It's what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It's the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. And I love that line. It's what God is doing in us. I want to end with this. How can you arrange your life in order to hear the word? You already have a rhythm, Northangley. You already have websites that you visit frequently, daily. You have radio stations you listen to all the time. You have podcasts that you tune into. You have Netflix shows that you binge. You have social media sites that you look at all the time. You have sports apps that you go to frequently. You already have a rhythm of information. And these things are not neutral. They are telling you things about the world and about life. And you are open to them. You have them on your phone. You have them on your laptops. You have them on the car radio, whatever. You're listening. You have a daily rhythm of information, believe it or not. Something is informing how you view the world, right? Could be People Magazine. Could be the Washington Post, CBC. CTV. Some of you are just thinking right now of the magazines, the articles, the social media places you go to. It's your rhythm, and it's informing you. It's going into the soil of your heart, and you have set aside times for these things. My question is, how might the master skilled teacher lead you to remove yourself from some of these things? Not in any kind of legalism, but just to kind of say, okay, I'm going to cool it on some of this stuff. And I'm going to set aside that space that I once used for these things to listen to God's word. Be intentional about it. Nothing is neutral, so be relentless. Change your schedule, make the time, stay consistent, dig deep, meditate on that truth, turn that radio off, turn your cell phone off, place your life in a position to hear, and then God does the work. Remember, it's not works, it's called listening. Listening. He does the work. We just place our life in a place where we can hear it. Okay. As we end, we have to end with the gospel, with communion. And I want to remind us of this. Jesus said this in John 12. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's talking about the cross. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." As we come to the table of communion, we remember not just the Word, but the Word, the capital W Word, who the seed was the one who fell into the soil and died that we might live. This is not about works. It's about the one who loves you. He's the kernel of wheat who fell into the soil and gave up his life so that you might live. If you're worried about the thorns that are choking you, believe the good news. Jesus wore those thorns upon his own brow. If you're worried about the rocks in the soil of your life, don't worry. He was buried in one, and God removed the stone away and has the power to remove all the rocks of your life, to take the thorns upon his own life, to become the seed that falls into your life that you might live. The hope is Christ in you, doing the work that needs to be done so that you might live. King Jesus, we come to you right now and we ask that in your mercy, you would remind us of your gospel, the good news. Jesus, good gardener, would you please clean up the soil of our soul? As we look to the cross, we remember you're the seed that died that we might live. As we look to the cross, we remember that you wore the thorns on your brow that we might be healed. As we look to the cross, we remember that you rolled the stone away that we might live again. Thank you. May your word dwell richly in us, and step by step, may we become more and more like you. Amen.